Let us open our Bibles to the book of the Acts, sometimes called of the Apostles, perhaps better said, the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Christ, on behalf of His church, the first chapter, the first 12 verses, where Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has taken up his pen to write another letter to Theophilus. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear congregation, speaks of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. As we have sung together, and I know that our boys and girls love that song, Christ, you can say, is King forever. And we do well to stand still at the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. And Colossians 3 even urges us to seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. And no, we should not seek the things of this earth. But still, we must pass through this earth. And how must the church pass through this world? And to that end, the Lord Jesus gives closing instructions to his disciples before his ascension into heaven. Our text is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These verses tell us about closing instructions from the Lord of all. Closing instructions from the Lord of all. We'll see three things. First of all, his claim. Secondly, his commission. And thirdly, his comfort. Closing instructions from the Lord of all. First of all, his claim. Secondly, his commission. And thirdly, his comfort. Everything had gone according to plan, dear congregation. The Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. And as he had told his disciples before his suffering and death, he would meet them in Galilee. And he tells them also after his resurrection by way of the women. And so the disciples make their way from Jerusalem north to Galilee. As I said, there he had promised to meet with his disciples. That's where we meet them this evening. No, not on the Mount of Olives, outside of Jerusalem, from where he would ascend into heaven, but from a mountain in the north, in Galilee. Whether he met them with the 500, we do not know. But we do read that when they see him from afar off, they fall on their knees and worship him. But verse 17 also says that some doubted. Could they then still be so dull of heart that there were those who still did not believe? Well, they did not doubt that Jesus was risen. He had made that clear to all of them, even to a doubting Thomas. I think what they're struggling with here was whether that person who was in the distance, who had suddenly appeared to them, was it really him? Jesus. Perhaps they could not see him so clearly. But whatever it was, what is the cure for doubt? Jesus coming and Jesus speaking. Jesus coming near and Jesus speaking. Yes, nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. That's how he dispels doubts, and that's what he does here. He comes towards them, speaks to them, and their doubts are dispelled. And that's how he comes still today, in the garments of his word, for there are doubts that need to be dispelled in your heart and in mine. And so he comes, and he speaks. And he speaks of who he is, and what he has. Yes, what he has. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He speaks of power, great power. There are people in our world that have power. Business CEOs at the top of the ladder have power. Those who have the ears of the prime minister have power. But a person like the Prime Minister in Canada is a man with power. The President of the United States has greater power yet. But nothing can compare to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has power in heaven. Is he speaking about the first heaven? The atmosphere in which the birds fly. Well, he has power over the first heaven. It's not a bird that falls to the ground without his will. And there in the atmosphere, he controls the wind and the waves. He controls the rain and the storms, the hurricanes. Elijah, remember him? He could close the heavens so that it didn't rain. Greater than Elijah is here. There he was that one time with his disciples at sea, and the waves threatened to drown the boat with the disciples, and he said, "Peace, be still," and the storm ceased. Is he speaking about power in the first heaven, or is he speaking about power in the second heaven? That part of the heavens that shines by day and night, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the meteors. Well, he has power over it all. Power over the shooting stars, the Milky Way. Does he mean maybe the third heaven? That place where God is, where the angels are, And they worship Him, and the church triumphant is with Him, while He has power over the third heaven too. All power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. Yes, in earth too, He has power over this sinful, this rebellious earth where there is so much enmity against Him and resistance of Him. But He has power in this earth. Boys and girls, He holds our breath in His hand. He can give us breath. He can take it away. We cannot even move without His will. And our health, it's not in the hands of the doctors. It's in His hands. The crops that the farmers are planting, it's not in the hands of the farmers, it's in His hands. The rulers who rule on thrones on this earth, He holds them in His hands. He raises one up and puts another down. He raises a Nebuchadnezzar, He raises a Belshazzar, and He cuts them off. I know many refuse to honor Him, but Christ has all power in heaven and in earth. And someone may be listening this evening and say, but Pastor, it's one thing to have the ability to do something, but not the authority. And that's true. There are some people who may be strong enough to, maybe in the face of crimes that have been done to their property or to family and friends, that they're strong enough to take justice into their own hands and get back with the vigilante justice. They may have the power to do it, but not the authority to do it. That's given to the police. That's given to the prosecuting attorneys. But Jesus says He doesn't just have the ability here. He has the authority. That's the word that's used here. All authority is given unto Me. Yes, it's been given to Him. The Father has given it to Him after His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, having finished the work that His Father gave Him to do. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. Satan, remember that, young people? Satan attempted Jesus and had offered Him all the kingdoms of this earth if He would but bow before Him. Jesus was tempted to take the easy way, not the way of the cross. No, take the easy way. Jesus said no. And He went the way of the cross. But upon the completion of His work, the Father has given all power into His hands, the world in His hands, the nations in His hand. And He can say it, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Power, friends, to forgive sins. He said that to the man who was born of the four friends. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He has power to heal the sick. He has power to still the storms. Do you understand now why the disciples had fallen flat on their faces before Him? Humble adoration of Him who is King and ruler over all. And what encouragement this must have given the disciples as they are to go into this hostile world, this world in which they're going to meet enmity and opposition. But they have omnipotence on their side. And He can avert all evil or turn it to their profit. He can humble proud sinners. He can enlighten the darkened mind. He can shake the prison in Philippi and make a hardened sinner ask that question, what must I do to be saved? He has all power in heaven and on earth. Boys and girls, have you bowed before Him already? humbled yourself before Him already? That's the only fitting response. In the day of grace, or have you remained an enemy of Him? You know, it can't go well to remain an enemy of the exalted Christ who has all power. You cannot win and prosper against omnipotence. What an encouragement to those who have so many impossibilities from their side. That's His claim. Secondly, His commission. His commission. For the Lord Jesus gives His disciples a task. It's called the Great Commission. That because there is no greater commission that's been given to His disciples but to bring the gospel. That's the Great Commission, the mission that the Lord has sent His disciples on. That commission consists of four things. First of all, of going. Going. He says that because all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, therefore go ye into all the world. Go to all the nations. He tells His disciples to go. He doesn't tell them to, in the midst of difficulties and trials, to sit still and worry and complain and fret about the state of the church or the state of the world, saying it's not getting any better. No, He doesn't say that. Go, He says. And He doesn't say, send a card with a text on it to those who don't know about the Lord. He doesn't say, send a video to them. He says, go. And He doesn't say, wait for them to come to you. He says, go you to them. You might say, but they can always come to us. The doors are open every Sunday, Pastor. Yes, and let them come to church. But don't wait for them to come. You go to them. Go to where they're lost. In homes, in offices, at work, in your neighborhood. Or as Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 23, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Go, therefore. You know, in the Old Testament, it was different. There, the Gentiles had to come into Israel. Ruth had to come to Israel. The Ethiopian eunuch, even at the end of that Old Testament era, he had to come to Israel. They had to come. There was a time when the disciples heard, don't go. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the heathen, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that's changed now. The King says, now the time has come, and my Father's purposes, that you must go. There's a world that needs to hear the gospel, and you go to them, and that's what the apostles did, beginning at Jerusalem, and going to all of Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and there's this ever-widening circle. And that's why William Carey went to India, Hudson Taylor to China. Story is told of a minister, a missionary in Africa, Robert Moffat. He read these verses in a mission meeting and then said in the morning, he said this, in the morning I stand on the bluff and I look north and I see this smoke rising from 1,000 villages where the name of Jesus Christ has never been mentioned. I'm going back. Who will go with me? Who will go with me? And there was one young man, 27-year-old medical student, who said, I will go. He did. His father walked him 6 miles down to the ship that would take him to South Africa. And he never saw his father again. His name was David Livingston. Who will go? Who will go? And you don't need to go far. Who will go tell sinners round about you? In the words of John Senek, a man who loved the preaching of George Whitefield, he said, tell to sinners round what a Savior you have found. Or do you have no burden for the lost? Doesn't grace set a people into motion? Grace doesn't paralyze a people. Grace mobilizes a people. Well, they have objections. They feel themselves unfit, no doubt. But the King says, go. Remember that the next time you meet someone. The next time you see someone. Maybe you know them, maybe you don't. But Jesus said, go. The commission not only means going, but also discipling. Discipling. Here's the heart of the Great Commission. It's clear from the Greek verb form. This is the only imperative form here in these verses. Teach all nations. Or more literally, disciple. Make disciples. It's the word for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, students of the Lord Jesus. And yes, to disciple requires teaching, and that requires preaching, and that requires telling sinners the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Do you see his method? It's not the method of ISIS. Go and force people with the sword to convert. No. Nor does he say, use gimmicks. Bring them entertainment. Try to imitate the world. And disciple them. Speak to them. Teach them. Ask the Lord especially to make them teachable. For no man is willing to be taught unless he be taught of God. But pray for that they may be willing to learn about their lostness and their guilt and their sin and the Savior from sin, and that there is safety in Him for the most wicked sinner. But don't just let them be content with hearing the gospel and pat people on the back saying, well, at least you're hearing the gospel. No, the gospel is meant to transform them. It's meant to take root in them. It's meant to make them disciples. And I wonder this evening if the gospel has done that in our lives already. And let's not say now, well, you know, the heathen, they need the gospel. We've grown up in church. We don't need it. We know it already. Oh, this gospel is for you and me, and that's why parents teach it. That's why ministers preach it. That's why teachers reinforce it. Have we become teachable already? Have we begun to say, speak, Lord, I need to be taught heaven's wisdom. How can I be saved? And has it made us turn from sin to the Savior? Has the gospel made us disciples? And you see, young people, you must not be satisfied with just being church members and being baptized members or confessing members and say, well, there we have it. We're done. No, we need to be disciples. Those people who are marked like Saul of Tarsus, who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? And there's nothing better than being brought under the scepter of this King and Lord and being a disciple of Him who will never disappoint His disciples. Thirdly, the Great Commission not only involves going and discipling, but also baptizing. Baptizing it. And when Jesus says that, it shows the importance of baptism. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus would not mention it. And the Lord Jesus is saying, when you've gathered disciples, then seal and signify my promises to them in baptism. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, having heard and that for the first time and having embraced it with a believing heart And having repentance in his soul, says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and Philip baptized him. No, the Lord Jesus here in these verses is not speaking about infant baptism or adult baptism. He's talking about the situation on the mission field. And then there it is, instruction first and conversion and then baptism. Baptism, that sign, that seal of the promises of God, the washing away of our sins through the blood and Spirit of Christ, that the promise that we may plead, dear congregation. And baptism speaks of a relationship, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. And of the Holy Ghost, into fellowship in that one name of God consisting of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Here you have a powerful proof text of the doctrine of the Trinity. And can we stand still here for some moments and say, you know, what can we say about each person, this triune God? Well, it tells us about the Father. Tell sinners about the Father, that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that His heart is set on prodigal sons and daughters, that the Father is calling sinners to return. He's sending difficult providences their way, and He's calling them and He's seeking them. He's telling them that His arms are stretched out towards prodigals. How many are there not that refuse those welcoming arms? By nature, that's what we all do. But others are struck by the convicting and irresistible work of the Spirit, and they are filled with conviction and a sense of the Father calling them and drawing them, no matter how much they've grieved the Father. But the promise of the Father is that He is the one who receives prodigals back. Teach them about the Father. For He wants to make them know by the Spirit of adoption that they may call Him Abba, Father. And if the sinner asks, but is he willing to receive me? Yes. Baptize them in the name of the Son too, for in the Son there is cleansing to be found for the foulest sinner in that precious blood of Jesus. He's the one who laid down His life for prodigals, and the Scriptures will say it, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, cleanseth from all sin. And that's what the Bible says, that's what the water in baptism says. He's willing to wash away your sins, boys and girls. The Son. But sinners don't want to believe it, Pastor. Is that maybe your problem? And you cannot repent, and you will not repent, and you will not bear fruit to His honor, but that's why He says, baptize them in the name of the Spirit too. And what does the Spirit do? He convicts of sin. And His favorite work is to show the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Yes, the Spirit's favorite work it is. He will glorify Christ. And He sanctifies and He assures and He makes us sincerely and willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. And that's His promise. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And He's saying, that's what I'm willing to be for you. An adopting Father. And a great Savior. And a precious Sanctifier. Have you ever seen your need of this triune God to save you? Have you been set seeking this salvation? Have these promises become real to you? Have this promising God become real to you? Have, Or do you shrug your shoulders at them? Marked by indifference means you're still a stranger to grace and to God. You don't know your danger. Ah, but his arms are stretched out still. But to perish with a baptized forehead would be terrible. Now, you would think that would be all. Going, discipling, baptizing. But that's not the end. It's the beginning. The sinner who has become a Christian must be taught to live the Christian life. Now, how then shall we live? And who determines that? The Lord Jesus does. And that's why there is one more thing that the Lord Jesus spells out in the Great Commission. Not just a going and a discipling and a baptizing, but also a teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Matthew Henry says that in these words, here's the duty for apostles, and here's a duty for disciples. Here's a, you can say, a duty for the Christian teacher and a duty for the Christian disciple. The apostle is to teach. And teaching is not only needed at the beginning of the Christian life, but continually throughout the Christian life. And the Lord sees to it that His people are given teachers to teach His people by word and spirit. And He doesn't say, they'll figure it out, just leave them alone. No! They need instruction. They need to be taught my word. My word makes them wise unto salvation. After all, the entrance of thy word, Psalm 119 says, verse 137, the entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding. That word of His is able to sanctify them, to direct them, to therefore teach them. And that's what is said of Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 15, verse 35, there they are in Antioch teaching the gospel. That city, remember Antioch, where they were called Christians first. But Antioch, Christians needed more conformity to the Scriptures, more conformity to the Word of God, more conformity to Christ. And that's Paul's burden. That's a pastor's great burden. That his people would not only be saved, but be sanctified, that they would be, as Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 28, whom we preach warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Therefore teach them. Matthew Henry puts it this way, teach the commands of Christ, expound them, press upon them the necessity of obedience, and assist them in applying the general commands of Christ to particular cases. That's what the elders are to do at home visits. That's what the preacher is to do from the pulpit. And pastor, as pastor in the home, and as parent with the children. And for that we need the Scriptures, to which Paul pointed Timothy and said of them, you've grown up on the Scriptures, the lap of your mother and your grandmother, and they're given by inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The apostles have a task. But not only the apostles have a task, the disciples have a task to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them. And when Jesus uses that word that our authorized version has translated as observe, then it's a strong word. It paints a picture of a guard and guarding with great care and watching over and paying special attention to. It's used of the soldiers who guarded the tomb of Jesus. And it's used of the soldiers who guarded Peter in prison. You see, teaching them to observe. Calls for careful attention to keep His words in our memories and to have it sink down into our hearts by the Spirit who brings it there. And we meditate on them, and I wonder, is that how we listen, congregation? Do we receive with meekness? What effect does the preaching have in our life? Do you remember it when you come home? On Sundays, do you speak about it? Do we with Mary ponder the things that were spoken? And do we seek grace to put it into practice? For he calls, you see, for obedience, to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. He doesn't just want us to be hearers, young people. Doers. It's what he calls for. And we cannot pick and choose the things we like and leave other things. No, whatsoever. Everything I've commanded you. And we can't shorten it, and we can't delete pages out of the Bible and try to bypass some of his words. And maybe some of us, maybe all of us, we need to remind ourselves everything that he said. To observe whatsoever I have commanded. Whatsoever. Maybe it would beautify the Christian life when there is that wholehearted, universal submission and obedience begun in our lives. If we live like that, observing all whatsoever he has commanded, maybe it'd make others jealous. Do we need to remind ourselves, maybe? Do we need to maybe take up and read for ourselves, maybe? Whatsoever, that's wide open. That's not a few, here's a list of things that you can keep in your pocket. Golfers on golf courses, they have almost 200 page rules and regulations. Now, a Christian has much more, but he also has a greater master and Lord. Shall I remind you of some of the things that he calls us to observe? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Or that word from John 15, abide in me. Or that word, love your enemies. Don't just bear with them. Love them. And pray for them who despitefully use you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That we put off the old man. That we put on the new man. That we honor father and mother. That we speak the truth. That we forgive others as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That we observe whatsoever he has commanded. That we observe that at our work, not just at church, in our work and day-to-day life, in our homes, but yes, also in church. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I know the children of God struggle. They have their questions, and their doubts and their fears. He calls for self-examination for a purpose. But he also says, do this in remembrance of me. Yeah, the ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of this Lord's Supper, the ordinance of collections, the ordinance of head coverings. Whatsoever I have commanded. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe I need to refresh myself. Maybe you need to refresh yourself on everything that Jesus has commanded. But Pastor, to observe all that he commanded. Yes. Is he not worthy of that? But of myself, I cannot. But he doesn't say that you have to do that in your own strength. He doesn't say that he'll leave you to yourself. He has promised his Spirit. And that union and communion will bear fruit. And abiding in him, that's the way. Also hearing this commission, dear Christian, hearing his call, it's really a call to go on your knees, to bow before him who has all power in heaven and on earth, and to say unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways and teach thou me, so that by thy Spirit guided, that's the way. But Pastor, I'm afraid with all my shortcomings, will he not leave me? That's our third point, his comfort. There's not only his claim, there's his commission and his comfort. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What way would you encourage the church? Then, and today, would you say, trying to give some motivational speech, you can make it. You'll do well. Be sure you have a good strategy, church, but you'll prosper. When you cast a needy people back on themselves, it doesn't comfort them at all. And it doesn't take away fear. Here, the church has been given a difficult task, just like the task that was given to Moses when he had to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. We must serve the Lord. But just as Moses was given a promise, so he says, lo, I am with you always. And even while the Lord Jesus is nearing the point of his ascension and he's going to go into heaven physically, he assures them of his presence. He will abide with his people, with his church, with his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. As our catechism puts it so clearly, he will carry them through difficulties. And so Peter, Acts 12, imprisoned, he doesn't need to be afraid. And Paul doesn't need to be afraid when he's in Corinth facing discouragement. The Lord comes and meets him and says, but I am with thee, Paul. Acts 18 verse 10, yes, he is with us. Always. Literally, all the days. So it is translated in the Dutch Statha Bible too. All the days. Good days. Bad days. Days of health. Days of sickness, days of joy, days of sorrow, days of strength, days of weakness, days when you feel anxious and overwhelmed, days of self-examination, and days of sitting at the Lord's Supper, days when you're overwhelmed and you're envious at the wicked, as Asaph was in Psalm 73. When temptation is near, when he feels far, Lo, I am with you in younger years, in older years, in life, in death. After all, Matthew will say it in the first chapter. Do you know what one of his names is? It's Emmanuel, God with us. He comes to the end of this gospel account and he'll remind us that he will be with his church always, even unto the end of the world, even to the last day. Yes, the world will have an end. The last day is coming. And if you've never come to be taught by him and never sought his grace and never come to miss him, and never said, Lord, come to me and disciple me and wash me and teach me, Lord. How terrible to live without him, to die without him, to have no friend that sticketh closer than a brother in the hours of happiness, to feel miserable, the hours of sickness and sorrow, to be alone, entertained away maybe by the world, but to have this ache and void. The last day is coming. But for those who know his grace, he will be with you even to your last day. J.C. Ryle puts it so beautifully. He is with us daily to pardon and forgive, with us daily to sanctify and strengthen, with us daily to defend and keep, with us daily to lead and to guide, with us in sorrow and with us in joy, with us in sickness, and with us in health, with us in life, and with us in death, with us in time, and with us in eternity. The Christian is never completely alone or friendless. He may even say with David, right in Psalm 23, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And the day is coming when they may ever be with the Lord, and that gives perspective, doesn't it? Comforts in the darkest days, in all your doubts and fears. Here is the constant companion and the unfailing friend for all his assaulted people. From start to finish, he'll never leave them, never forsake them, and he wants us to take it in. Lo, he says, pay careful attention to this. Lo, I am with you. And that promise is precious. And that promise is guaranteed. It's guaranteed by his blood. It's guaranteed because the Father said to his Son, go. And the Son said, Father, I go. The volume of the book it is written of me, for the sake of him who was baptized, and especially with the waves of God's wrath going over him, who taught, who discipled, who observed all things whatsoever had been commanded and he commanded, who had to go the way of suffering. And no one said to him then, and lo, I am with thee. Then he was abandoned. Then he was forsaken, to ensure that his church would never be forsaken and never be alone. And that's why some say the Amen at the end of these words is an Amen spoken by Jesus himself. And he is the one saying, it is true. It will surely be, as surely as I live, I am the Amen. So surely will my people not be left by me. Others say, no, it was the evangelist Matthew who wrote this word, Amen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, who has experienced it to be true, and he can testify to it. His word is true. He has never failed me or forsaken me. It doesn't matter who said the Amen. What matters is, do I know this ruler over all? And is he my ruler and Savior? Whether by his power I have been humbled, whether I have been made a disciple of him, whether I know this triune God to be my God, whether I walk with him and talk with him and feel myself constantly in need of refreshing myself with everything that he has said. And whether I am his and he is mine, then I don't need to be alone. My unconverted friend, why would you go through life alone? Without him, when he's willing to come into your life today, he is coming to you. He can wash you from all your sin. He can make you his disciple. He can teach you. He can fill your every need so that you may say, ever, O Lord, with thee, all shall be well with me. Held by thy hand. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing and gracious Lord, oh, what a wonder to hear these things. The commission given to thy church in light of thy claim to have all power in heaven and in earth. There is nothing too hard or too wonderful for thee to do. Thou who didst come on that mission to save and to instruct and to lead a people in the way of salvation and to promise. It's more than a promise, it's a reality. I am with you always, whatever our days may be. Grant that to be the comfort of thy people. Also in the midst of their fears, doubts, and struggles. Also in a week of preparation. And wilt thou meet thy children at that table. Weak and needy sinners. Wounded who implore thee. Lord, to me thy mercy show. Thou be the after preacher of thy word. Wilt thou bless it to boys and girls. Make them know the greatness and goodness of Jesus. And wilt thou apply it by thy Spirit, and that to the glory of thy triune name. In Jesus' name, Amen.